Good morning. It's good to be here with you this morning. It's exciting to look into God's Word and see what He has. It's exciting to do that. It's always a little nerve-wracking for me because I think other people could do it better. I say that all the time, but I love digging into God's Word and studying it and seeing what He has for me and what He has for you. And this morning, we're going to look at Proverbs 1. We're going to be looking at verses 8 through 19. And one of the things that I've been sharing with you is that the quest for wisdom, godly wisdom, not just any wisdom, but godly wisdom, and to make good decisions. And how do we make those good decisions? And I want to, but the title of my message this morning is called Resist. Resist the Sinner's Enticement. And we'll be seeing a lot of that in Proverbs as we go through that, as Solomon shares his wisdom that God gave him. And he shares that with us. I want to touch just a little bit on something I said on my last message about decisions. Last message on Proverbs, on the first part of this verse, I talked about wisdom helps us to not make bad decisions. The only thing I want to make clear about that is that we will make bad decisions. What I didn't want to come across is that we will never, if we have godly wisdom, we will never make bad decisions. That's what I didn't want to come across. Now, we will make a lot less bad decisions the more wisdom that we have, but I did not want to come across that we will never make a bad decision. You know, once we have godly wisdom, we'll never make a bad decision. We will still make bad decisions, and praise God, He forgives us, and we can move on. But godly wisdom will help us not make bad decisions all the time, over and over and over again, the same decision. We see a lot as we go through Proverbs here. It's all about decisions. And I think about that. I have a burden for you young people. Because I look at you guys and I say, man, you guys have a blank slate. You have a blank slate. You can do whatever you want to do. And I look at some of us older people and I see all the things that we went through because of the decisions that we made. The troubles that we've had. The hurts that we've had because of the decisions that we've made. And I look at you young people and I go, you guys don't have to make those decisions to do that, to walk away from God and to see what some of those decisions bring and the pain and the hurt and the pain that it brings, not just to you. I'm old enough to now to know people that were your age and that now have children and have older children and to see the pain that their children are going through because of decisions that the parents have made because they've not made godly decisions. And to see that. And so my heart is for us to make good choices, to make godly choices, to honor God, first and foremost, but also to keep us from that hurt and that pain. There's so many things that God warns us about. God warns us what's going to happen. And we'll see some of that here today as we look at this. God tells us what's going to happen with some of the decisions we make. But we're arrogant enough to think that we can make those decisions and not face the consequences. Too often. We don't stop and think about it, but we think we can do it better. So that's my heart, is that we can, that I can, that we can all make good decisions, especially as young people. You have a clean slate that you can make those decisions that honor God and that will bring glory to God and save you from a lot of pain. You know, godly wisdom helps us to make good decisions even when we don't feel like making good decisions. Even when people are enticing us, when our friends are telling us, come this way, come do this, godly wisdom, when we stop and think, will help us to make the right decision, to make a good decision, even when we don't feel like it. And the first and most important decision that we need to make is to follow Christ. The rest is all, really, we can follow these things that Solomon tells us actually can apply to a lot of things, even to some non-Christians. Some of these principles apply. But they really do us no good unless we have accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. They have some earthly value, but there is no eternal value unless we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And one of the big things I think that we get tricked by in making decisions is that too often the consequences aren't instant. We can make a decision and get by with it. And it's not an instant consequence. So it makes the person wanting to make the bad decision thinks, oh, this works. I can get away with this. But we do know Even if we get away with it in all of our life, we know that someday there will be a judgment day where those decisions to walk away from God or do things that God would not like us to do will be judged and looked at. Let's go ahead and read the passage, Proverbs 1, starting at verse 8 and going through 19, and then we're going to come back and go through this. My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains around your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol, and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path. For their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, but they lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owners. Going back to verse 8. My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains around your neck. And as I was reading this and thinking about this, I had to think about, you know, sometimes my children, I think my rules and stuff are chains around their neck, slave chains. You know, you see these pictures of slaves, and they've got this iron collar, and it goes from one, you know, sometimes I think my children think that's what we're doing. We're putting these slave chains on them. That's not what he's talking about here in verse 9. He's not talking about chains, slave chains. He's talking about chains of gold, chains of, and if you're in the know, you'd call it bling. They got lots of bling, big, heavy gold chains. You know, that's what it is. It's something that's precious. And we see here that we have a decision that needs to be made. Hear the instruction of your father. Forsake not the law of your mother. To hear or not to hear this. Here has the idea, in this case, to listen with the idea of wanting to obey, wanting to learn. Hearing with the plan to listen and obey. Sometimes we listen and we have no... We listen, but we're not going to obey. We listen just because we have to, and we're not going to go do what we're asked to do. But that's not what he's saying here. My son, hear the instruction of your father. Listen. To hear intelligently, it says. Not to go in one ear and out the other. Hearing with the plan to listen and obey. And what does this do? It says it gives us a crown, a graceful ornament. It's the idea of a crown, of something respected on our heads. This is not a chain of slavery, but a chain of gold of high value, a precious piece of jewelry. Like I said earlier, some young people see the instructions of their parents as slave chains. The godly person will see these for what they are. The parents, probably imperfect. If parents like we are, we're not perfect. The parents, probably imperfect attempt to better the lives of children, of their children. Their way of saving their children from pain and hurt. As parents, we've gone through a lot of things. We've done some of the things. We've rebelled in ways that you want to. And we realize the pain and the hurt that that can cause. And we want to save our children from that pain and hurt. We also want them to follow the Lord. Matthew Henry says this, the Solomon here, he takes it for granted that parents will, with all the wisdom they have, instruct their children, and with all the authority they have, give law to them for their good. They are reasonable creatures, talking about the young people. Therefore, we must not give them law without instruction. We must draw them with the cords of a man, and when we tell them what they must do, we must tell them why. But they are corrupt and willful, and therefore with the instruction, there is a need of law. As it talks about, listen to the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother. Sometimes as parents, we hear a lot of why. Why do I have to do this? Why do I have to do that? And sometimes I can do okay explaining that, and sometimes I can't. And we need to do a good job of explaining why we need to take the time to tell our children why we ask them to do what they do. Looking at verse 10, this is the father now giving instruction to his child. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. And again, here we see a decision that needs to be made by the person. If sinners entice you, that means somebody's asking you to do something, and now you have to make a decision. And he's saying, do not consent. Be careful of the snare of bad company. And this is the thing about bad company. It doesn't just sit on the sideline and let you walk by. No, they will entice you. They will actively pursue you to follow them into their sin. Remember here it says, if sinners entice you, that means they're coming after, they're trying to allure you. I guess another word you can allure is to deceive, to flatter, persuade. They're trying to get you to go with them in any way possible. And often when people do that, this means they will not be telling you the consequences of your actions. And as we go on down through here, there's some serious stuff they're going to be doing, and there's some serious consequences. But that's not what they look at. They look at what they think is going to be the reward. This means that those people will not be telling you the consequences of your actions, just the result that they dream about, because often that's what it is. It's the dream. It doesn't actually usually come out the way that they plan. Dangers are minimized, and rewards are maximized. Consequences are minimalized. I think I've shared this before. One of the things that I've said that keeps me from stealing is not the fact that if I knew that I could get away with it and nobody would ever know. Now, I say this humbly because I make sure I try not to put myself in this position. But if I would have the chance to steal $100,000 and know that I would never get caught, I'd have 100%, and you can't have this, but I'd have 100%, I would know that I will never get caught. I wouldn't touch it. Why? Because I know God is watching me. Now, I'm not going to try to put myself into that spot, trust me. I still know I'm human. I'm not going to try to put myself in that spot. But I'm not going to do that because God is watching me. And I know that at the end, there's still going to be, and we need to keep that in mind. Sometimes I think we forget that God is watching. No matter what is happening, whatever we want to do, even if we don't get caught on this earth, God is still watching us. That is still a consequence. Verse 11, if they say, come with us, and this is bold. They say, come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. I just had to think about it. Notice here the openness of the evil. Let us shed blood. They're not hinting around. They're not beating around the bush about what they're going to do. We're going to go kill somebody for money. The blood of those who are innocent. We're going to lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. They've done nothing to me. I'm just going to kill them because I want their money. So stop and think about this. And we have to think, we're talking about money here, but this whole thing is about sinners enticing us to do whatever, to get power, to get wealth, whatever it is that they're trying to, and that we want personally. But I have to think about it in this case. I'd be scared to go with these people because they say, we're going to kill innocent people for their money. What's going to keep them from killing you? Do you want to associate with these people that are willing to kill innocent people? Where's your safety in this? That's what I had to think about. If they're willing to spill the blood of innocent people for their money, why would they not be willing to kill you for your share? Because in a little bit here, we'll say, come with us. We'll share evenly. Oh, really? I'd be a little scared. I'd be a little nervous. You know, I'd be a little nervous. And here's the grabber. So this is what they're going to do, and this is why we're going to do it. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast your lot among us. Let us all have one purse. We shall find all kinds of precious or valuable or costly possessions. We're going to fill our houses with it. It doesn't say fill a house. It says fill our houses. We're looking at a big time payoff here. Has the idea of enough. The all the to find all kinds of, and we shall fill our houses, has the idea of, we're going to give you everything. You're going to get everything you ever want. You'll never need anything else. This one time, and we're going to be just, you'll never want anything else. Because we're going to get enough this time. The enticement here is that you will be rich. You'll have more than you need. And this can be in anything. Like I said earlier, just because we're talking about robbing somebody or talking about wealth, and we're going to be talking about covetousness here in a little bit, it can be, we can do this for all kinds of things. We can do it for power. We can do it for pleasure. Come join us. We're going to do this and we're going to do that. Might not even be kill people, but we're going to go do this. We're going to go do that so we can have all the pleasure that we want or get all the power that you want. Whatever it is, it will never satisfy. So the enticement here is that you will be rich and have more than you can ever spend. But the truth is, you will never be satisfied. Ecclesiastes 5:10 to 14 says this, he who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This also is vanity. He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver. That seems kind of strange, because if I love silver and I get all kinds of silver, you'd think I'd be satisfied, right? Because that's what I really think that I want. But God tells us that we will not be satisfied with that. Nor will he who loves abundance with increase. This is also vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. So what profit have the owners except to see them with their eyes? The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or much. But the abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep. There is a severe evil which I have seen under the sun. Riches kept for their owners to his hurt. So a man that gets his money and just keeps it for his own. But those riches perish through misfortune. When he begets a son, there is nothing in his hand. Most of us have heard the story of the farmer who bought some land. He's been buying land over the years. And when asked when he would have enough, said, well, once I have everything that touches mine, then I'll have what I want. You know, that takes all of North and South America if you lived in this continent to have everything that touches yours. When we run after wealth, we will never be satisfied. We will always want for just a little bit more. I want just a little bit more. We work and we slave to acquire wealth, yet it can be so easily taken. Remember back here in verse 13 of Ecclesiastes 5, he says, riches kept for their own owner to his hurt, but those riches perish through misfortune. We can work as hard as we want. We can be Jeff Bezos and have billions of dollars, and it can all be gone tomorrow. And if we put our trust in that, we're lost. But if we put our trust in Jesus Christ, all that can go away, and we still have Jesus. Jesus can never be taken, and he satisfies, unlike silver and gold. Verse 15, my son, we're talking here now about avoiding the path of the violent. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Again, this is the father giving instruction. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. I had to think again, decisions. Do you walk with them or don't I? Psalm 1:1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Do not associate with these people. Associate has the idea of join as a partner, become a friend or a companion. Doesn't mean that you never do anything with them. But it's not an ongoing, continuous relationship. I struggle with people that say we need to become part of somebody's life that's not a Christian. We do in the fact that we want to reach them with Christ. But I don't think we want to become their friend. I struggle with that, personally. Because usually the bad rubs off on the good. And we say Jesus ate with sinners. But those that he associated with, those that he traveled with, were those that believed in him. Those that he was with daily were those that believed in him. He ate with sinners. Yes, he did. He also told them the truth. And probably not the 10th time that he went out and sat down and ate with them, but probably the first time. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. Matthew Henry says this, note, the way of sin is downhill. Men not only cannot stop themselves, but the longer they continue it, the faster they run and make haste in it, as if they were afraid they should not do mischief enough and resolved to lose no time. Sin is a downward spiral. And the further we get into it, the faster and the further that we go. And it pulls us to places that we never expected to go. Never expected to go. Verse 17, surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. But in 18, they lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. So as we look at this, we see what the sinner's end is. They think that they have their plans on what they're going to do. We're going to kill all these people. We're going to get all their money, and we're going to be rich. What they don't realize is that they're actually going to end up probably giving up their own life. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. Many times people like this are blind about how obvious they are. Kind of like the man that spreads his net to catch a bird while the bird is watching. It doesn't do much good if you sit beside the net and hope the bird comes in. But they lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. What they don't realize is that their own blood will be shed. As they lie in secret, planning on taking the lives of others, they don't realize that their plot will take their own life. How many people do you think would steal if they knew they were going to get caught? I'm going to go do this. I'm going to go murder this person, and I'm going to get caught. Would you do it? No? None. I don't think any are. I think often this type of person is an optimist. I always say, maybe that's why I'm not a criminal, because I'm a pessimist. I don't know. A criminal has to be an optimist because you have to think that you're smarter than the person you're robbing or the person that's going to come after you. And there has to be a little arrogance, I believe, stirred in for good measure. He always thinks that his plans will work out. Everything will be all right, even in desperate situations. And don't we hear a little bit of that here in this passage? He says, this is what we're going to do. We're going to go and we're going to do this. We're going to lie in wait. We're going to kill these people. We're going to get their wealth. End of story. This is what we're going to do. Others might have get caught doing this, but I'm not going to because I'm smarter than they were. That is often, I believe, the case that they believe and don't understand that they really are lying in wait and that their own blood is going to be. There's going to be cops that show up. There's going to be people that come after you. That there's a good chance that you will get caught and worse. And then verse 19, so are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owners. Their greediness of gain hurries them upon those practices which will not suffer them to live out half their days, but will cut off the number of their months in the midst. Matthew Henry. So they're doing stuff because they want to do gain. They're going to do stuff that's dangerous. They're going to do stuff that will cause them to probably get killed because they're after gain. Do things that they normally wouldn't do. I'm going to read some verses about this, about what covetousness does and what seeking after wealth does. Luke 12:15-21. And he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness. So all of us that love money, are working for money, are working to get wealthy, we need to be careful. We need to understand what it can lead to. And he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. I think that's an important point. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. So often, we base our worth in life on how much we have. Look how much my neighbor has. Look how much this other person at church has. If I would just work a little bit harder, I could have those things. But one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Our life consists of loving Jesus Christ, and he's the one that gives us true life. And then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods, and I will say to my soul, Soul, you have many good goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God, see all the plans he made? But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided?'" So you've gathered all these things. You've built these big barns. You've gathered all this money. Tonight, your soul will be required of you. So now where does all this stuff go? "So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." And is not rich towards God. See, he was called a fool. Why is he called a fool? Who's a fool? A fool is the man that rejects God, that does not accept God. And that's what this man was doing. He said, we get the drift here that I did this. I'm taking care of this. I did all this. And was not giving God the honor and the glory that he deserved. So his life was asked of him. Verse 19 of our passage that we're looking at today. "So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owners." And we see this here in Luke 12. 1 Timothy 6:9. "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." Again, look at what's happening to these people that are seeking after wealth, seeking after material things. "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from their faith in their greediness." We have to be very careful that our greediness does not lead us away from our faith. "For which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Proverbs 15:27 says this, "He who is greedy for gain troubles his own house." Man, if we look at this, getting rich is a lot of trouble. You get into a lot of issues. "A faithful man will abound with blessing, but he who hastens to be rich will not go unpunished." Proverbs 28:20. "To show partiality is not good, because for a piece of bread a man will transgress. A man with an evil eye hastens after riches and does not consider that poverty will come upon him." Again, it's the man that's optimist. Not saying that we shouldn't be optimists, okay? I'm not trying to go there. We need to be more of an optimist probably than I am. But the man with an evil eye hastens after riches and does not consider that poverty will come upon him. He thinks, I'm going to get rich, I'm going to do this, I'm going to work hard. But God is still ultimately in control. James 5:1-6. And this was a passage I thought I had read through the Bible, but this one really stuck out to me as I was reading this. And the words that he uses, it's like, wow. "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries." Weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. "Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days." But notice how he did it. I think this is important. "Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you have kept back by fraud, cry out. And the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabbath. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the just." See what he did? We're talking here about riches gained by dishonest means and with a covetous heart. Proverbs 13:11 says, "Wealth gained by dishonesty will be diminished, but he who gathers by labor will increase." We see that over and over. So many times we want to get rich quick, right? We want to invest in just the right thing. Because, man, if it would worth 100 times right now, I mean, you've heard of crypto. Man, if you'd invested that a year ago, you'd be a millionaire now. Man, why did I miss that? We want to get rich quick. Wealth gained by dishonesty will be diminished, but he who gathers by labor will increase. Proverbs 23:4 says, "Do not overwork to be rich." Sometimes we can often be guilty of. So the miseries of the man who is greedy for gain. So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owners. We're greedy for gain. Covetousness, not to be seen in a Christian. Again, I just want to read a few verses here. Hebrews 13:5-6. "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.' So we may boldly say, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?'" We don't need money and wealth. We need the Lord. "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear." And notice as I read the verses coming up here, the company that covetousness keeps. I guess this shocked, surprised me a little bit again. But see the company that covetousness keeps in these verses. Ephesians 5:3, "But fornication and all uncleanness and or covetousness, let it not be even named among you as fitting for saints." Colossians 3:5-7, "Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them." Praise God, we don't have to keep walking in them. Look, it says here, covetousness, which is idolatry. So we're looking for money, we're looking for wealth, because we think it will bring us happiness, it will protect us, it will do all those things that God does for us. That's what we think. We make it an idol. Ephesians 5:5, "For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." It's serious what these people were enticing these young people to become. It's not just a, well, it's okay. It's evil and not good what they were coming into. So what is the opposite of covetousness? I'm going to look at that a little bit. Contentment. Now, 1 Timothy 6:6, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content." Proverbs 11:28, "He who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like foliage." Proverbs 22:1, "A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold." And Proverbs 30, verses 7 to 10 are probably the verses that I, when I think about this, is the ones that I pray to God. Same as this man that wrote the Proverbs did. It says, "Two things I request of you. Deprive me not before I die. Remove falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you, and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of God." This is my prayer. Give me enough. Don't give me too much that I think I did it on my own and that I don't need you anymore. But give me enough that I don't steal and profane your name. I think that is where we should be. Proverbs 19:23, "The fear of the Lord leads to life, and he who has it will abide in satisfaction." That is where our contentment comes from, the fear of the Lord, following Jesus Christ. And then Psalm 23:1-6, closing down here. I just want to look at this. This is, again, a passage that we probably most of us know. But it just struck me again as I was reading this on why. Why does this person say he has all these things? Why does David say that he has all these things? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Why does he not want? Because the Lord is my shepherd. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Why does he lie down in green pastures? Why is he by still waters? Because the Lord is my shepherd. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why will he fear no evil? Because the Lord is my shepherd. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Why is there a table prepared in the presence of my enemies? Why does my cup run over? Because the Lord is my shepherd. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Why? Why will goodness and mercy follow me all the days of my life? Because the Lord is my shepherd. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Why? Why will I dwell in the house of the Lord forever? Because the Lord is my shepherd. That is where our contentment comes from. That is where our strength comes from. Because the Lord is my shepherd. Not because we follow our heart. So many times we're told, follow your heart. I struggle with that. I struggle with that. My heart is not a good thing to follow. Jesus Christ is the thing that we need to follow. And we see quotes about this all the time. And I think they're meant for good. I mean, they're not. But yet I think they leave a bad reasoning. It's bad thinking. Follow your heart. We don't want to follow our heart. The Bible tells us our heart is wicked, deceitful, and it does. When people entice us, if we follow our heart, we will follow them. We want to follow Jesus Christ. And next message, we'll be looking at more what keeps us from that enticement. Where do we get that? We're going to be looking at wisdom and the fact that wisdom is not hidden. Praise God for that. We'll look at that next time. That wisdom, verse 20 says, wisdom calls aloud. She raises her voice in the open square. She cries out in the chief concourses at the openings of the gates in the city. She speaks her words. If we want to find her, wisdom is there. She's in all the places that we go every day. She's there. God does not hide his wisdom from us. And I praise God for that. Let's stand and we'll pray. Father, I thank you this morning that you are our shepherd. Lord, that you lead us and guide us and direct us when we ask you to. Father, when we give ourselves to you and ask us to help us to make good decisions, Lord, you've put places, people in place to help us, to guide us. Lord, I just pray that you give us wisdom. Lord, help us to not be deceived by the things of this world. Father, the things that Satan dangles before us that say, oh, look, this is what you want. Look, this will give you what you need. Look, this money, power, whatever it is, will satisfy your heart. Lord, help us to be able to say no. Lord, help us to be able to know what those things are. Lord, that we can say no, that we can't follow that enticement. Lord, but that we follow you. And Lord, as we study about your word and we study about wisdom, Lord, I pray that we can become wiser every day. Lord, draw closer to you and understand your word more and how to apply it to our lives each day. Lord, to make good decisions. We pray this in Jesus' name this morning. Amen.